If I don't light your fire, your wood's wet, something's wrong with you, amen. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, and we will preach on a subject we preached on twice before, and a verse of scripture we preached on twice before. This is a portion that I have been dealing with lately of my own life, and I figure if I'm dealing with it in my own life, it'd probably be good to preach it to our congregation. So we come to Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. And simply the title of the message, as it's been titled before, just back to Bethel. Back to Bethel. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. And Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away thy strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us rise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz. Luz, it means the place of almonds, which is the land of Canaan, and that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God there to challenge us and encourage us. I pray this morning that the message would be very clear. Lord, you'd calm my heart and just my nerves this morning. Hide me behind the cross. And may we go back to Bethel. And Lord, that you would call us there. In Jesus' name, amen. He told Jacob to arise and go up to Bethel. Jacob, again, was the third in line of the patriarchs. God had called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees in Genesis chapter 12, and again said unto Abraham, I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curseth them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham was called of God. By the way, Abraham wasn't born a Jew. He became a Jew through the Abrahamic covenant. So here we have the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. Then Abraham had Isaac, and then we won't go through all the story, but Isaac, again, the second in that line, and Isaac married Rebekah, and they had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And so in the context of this verse, I want to kind of get you up to date. We think about Bethel. Bethel, again, means the house of God. Bethel is about 1,000 and 1,500 feet in elevation. This is a place that was known because it was called Luz, which means the place of almonds or the place of almond trees. And as we think about Jacob going there, it's kind of a mountainous area with boulders all around. It's not the greatest land in the world. But it's kind of up, again, in elevation. But apparently there was an almond grove up there of some sort. But Abraham had visited this spot, and you can read it. We won't go back there, but in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had made a sacrifice here as well. And the Bible says that Abraham went down into Egypt, and there, because of a famine in the land, and there he got into trouble. He told Pharaoh that Sarah, his wife, was not his wife, and there was some issues there. And so Abraham left Egypt after the trouble that had caused and went back up to Bethel. And there Abraham made a sacrifice. So Abraham had a Bethel experience. Just a kind of a side note. As we think about Abraham getting right with God, and he went down into Egypt. By the way, you don't want to go down into anything, spiritually speaking. And then he went up out of Egypt. Again, going up is always a good thing spiritually. Amen? Everybody with me? And so Abraham, again, had a Bethel experience. Nothing in particular special about the land itself. Like I said, just kind of a rocky, hilly place. And apparently, again, there was an almond grove there. We find Jacob, again, being reminded, that's what he says here in verse 1, of an experience Jacob had had 30 years prior to this. God's reminding Jacob of a time in his life when he had been to Bethel and that God had met Jacob there at Bethel. So I'm going to turn back to Genesis 28. We're going to do just a very quick running commentary of kind of Jacob's life. And we know that, again, that Jacob was the son of Isaac and Rebekah, the brother of Esau. These were two twins. They were, again, born on the same day. If you're twins, you're born on the same day. In Genesis chapter, and I'm trying to be brief, but yet give you the information you need. We know that when Esau and Jacob were born, that God had told them previously, that God had told Isaac, that God had told Rebekah, that in her womb were two nations, and that the older would serve the younger. I want to clarify this, that the promised blessing that Abraham was promised, the Abrahamic covenant, that all the soil that Abraham walked upon, he would receive, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven and as the sand of the seashore. That was the promise given to Abraham, Jacob's great-grandfather. That promise also included that through Abraham's descendants, the Messiah would come. That through his seed, the Messiah would come. The one who would come and remedy mankind's fallen condition. The one who would come to remedy sinful man. And so Rebekah was told by God that the two children that were in her womb, that the promise that was given to Abraham and the promise that was given to Isaac would be passed on to the younger and not the older. Esau was born first, just a few minutes before Jacob. He should have been the rightful heir of the birthright and the rightful heir of the covenant that God had made with Abraham, the great-grandfather, and then also with Isaac, his father. But God had other plans. By the way, his plans are always right. God always has our best interests in mind. And so God had told Rebekah, and if you read the story, don't ever get the idea that Isaac did not know that. Of course Rebekah told Isaac, hey, the two children that are in my womb, the younger is going to serve the older. God told me this. And so Isaac knew this, but time passed, and Isaac became a very, as Brother Sam Davison preached a couple years ago, he became a worldly man. He really did, and became passive in his worship of the Lord and passive in his parenting as well. And so we see a struggle between these two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. We'll pick up in chapter 28. In chapter 28, we see that, again, Jacob has to flee from his brother Esau. Why is that? Because Jacob had schemed and had taken Esau's birthright. Esau came in one day after hunting, and it was tired, and he said to his brother, give me some food before I die. And Jacob said, okay, but give me your birthright. And Esau gave his birthright to his younger brother. That was a huge deal. Being the firstborn in a family in that day, in that time, the custom was the firstborn received double portion. I mean, there was a lot that went with being a firstborn, including usually the blessing. And so that was a big deal. So later down the road, Isaac, everybody following the names? I'm trying to keep them straight myself. Isaac, Jacob and Esau's dad, tells Esau, the son whom he, I guess, got along with better, and he loved Esau. Esau was a hunter, and he told Esau, he said, Esau, go out and kill a venison and kill a deer and bring it back and make me the pottage that I love so that I can eat it and die. So we have Isaac thinking he's about to die when really he's going to live 47 more years after that. He wasn't about to die. All right, he'd become very passive, again, just kind of worldly as we would think about it. And so Rebekah overhears that conversation, and knowing that Jacob is supposed to receive the blessing, the younger brother is supposed to receive the blessing, It's the younger brother who's going to be, through him, the promised Messiah was to come. Then they trick the father, Isaac. And I don't want to read the whole story, but he tricks him and goes in and lies. You know, again, Jacob lies to his dad, tells his dad that I'm Esau. I mean, even puts goat hair on his skin. Esau was a hairy man. The Bible says, man, you must have been really hairy if your dad touches you and that's goat skin, goat hair. That's hairy. That's one hairy dude I'm talking about. That guy was hairy. But the Bible speaks about Isaac's, his vision had become very dim, and so he did not catch it, and he was deceived by Rebekah, his wife, and by his son, Jacob. And therefore, Isaac gave Jacob the blessing. The blessing that was to come, would have come to the firstborn, Jacob got it. You say, well, that God worked it out then, preacher. No, it got worked out, yeah, but God, they didn't have to trick the dad and lie and scheme to get God's will done. You say, well, how would God have done it otherwise? He would have done it the right way, of course. Jacob's name means supplanter. Jacob's name means cunning, crafty, deceiver. That's what Jacob's name means. And he lived up to his name. Constantly scheming. Stole his brother's birthright. When his brother came in from that and said, I'm hungry, I'm about to die, he shouldn't have taken his birthright. He should have gave him something to eat. Right? I have a brother that's 4 years older than me. I think I would feed him if he came in and said, I'm about to die. I think I would without charging him or something. I had to think about it. As much as he beat up on me when I was a kid, I'd have to think about it. But no, Jacob should have done the right thing for his brother. Amen? Yeah. I mean, and then the scheming, his dad. Again, at that time, Rebekah and Isaac had been married like 90 years. By the way, they lived longer then. In fact, Jacob was going to live to be 147 years old. And understand, at this point in chapter 28, Jacob is 75 years old. He's halfway through his life. It's like you being in your, you know, being 45, about my age per se, being halfway through life, middle aged. Good place to be. So don't think that Jacob was some teenager lying and scheming to get this done. Sorry, teenagers, don't mean to put y'all under the bus, but he wasn't. This was a man of 75 years old. And so after Jacob had schemed to steal his brother's birthright and to take the blessing, of course Esau says, I'm going to kill my brother. And so with the blessing of his dad and his mother, Jacob flees the wrath of Esau and heads to Haran, the place where Abraham had come from, the place where Isaac, the place where Rebekah, Isaac's wife, had come from. And so Jacob goes back to Haran to Uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother. And there his parents had said, go get a wife from the uncle, from our family back in Haran. So pick it up in chapter 28. Jacob begins to make that journey to go back to Haran, about 500-mile journey. And in that journey, he comes to a place called Luz. And there he lays down. In verse 11 and 12, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night and took stones to be his pillow. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land wherein thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall some of the families be blessed. Or does it say, shall the Jews be blessed? No, it says, to thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is the covenant God had made to Abraham. This is the covenant that God had made with Isaac. And now this is the covenant that's passed on to Jacob. And by the way, because of that covenant, we have been blessed. Because through Jacob came the Messiah, Jesus Christ, born 2,000 years ago, came through the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then Judah and then on down through David and on down and so forth. And so today we have been blessed by this covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, Galatians tells us that we are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. I'm thankful to be a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and you are too. You say, how can Abraham be my father? Well, he's not physically speaking, but he's spiritually. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham. So this promise affects us as well. So here we see Jacob has a Bethel moment. Can we call it that? A Bethel moment. A moment in which he comes and he meets God, and God speaks to him in just a supernatural way. It's a place in which he's come to, you know, humbled, and after the scheming and after all the things he's done. I believe this is where Jacob got saved, and we're not going to debate about it. You can have your own opinion, but this is where Jacob came and he found the Lord. The Lord found him. So it's a great, great event. By the way, this is not a fairy tale. This really happened. There's a lot of, in fact, Jesus quotes this, speaks about that he is the ladder in the book of John. That ladder that was descending from heaven and touched the earth was Jesus Christ. By the way, he's the only way to heaven. Jesus Christ is the ladder to heaven. I think about Jacob having this Bethel moment. Again, fleeing his brother. There are some here this morning, and I've been doing this for the last few weeks, who need to go back to Bethel. Everybody, if you've been a Christian very long, you must have had a Bethel moment at some point. Maybe that Bethel moment in your life was at the foot of a loved one who was dying. And maybe there you cried out to God and God heard your cry. Maybe your Bethel moment was a revival meeting. Maybe it's some revival meeting. God stirred your heart in just a wonderful way. And you came to the altar and you made some vows and you made some commitments. And that was your Bethel moment. Maybe it was at church camp. Adults and teenagers. Maybe it was at church camp where you knelt and you cried out to God and you said, God, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And God, I'm going to serve you. And you surrendered to God and you put your all on the altar, and God heard your cry, and it was such a sweet fellowship with Him. And you got that little prickly that goes down the back of your neck. And I know that doesn't happen to everybody. It happens to me. And it was just an awesome, awesome experience in your own life. A Bethel moment. Maybe it's a time when you promise to God to tithe, and we see here Jacob vows to tithe. Maybe it's a time in your life when you just kind of launched out into the deep and you stepped out by faith as those disciples did there on the Sea of Galilee, and you stepped out and did something for God, or maybe even in business or whatever God had led you to do, and you stepped out by faith and you went beyond what your rationale would tell you to do. Man, when Jesus said, hey, get in the boat and launch out into the deep, the disciples were like, we fished all night. We caught nothing. And Peter said, but nevertheless, at thy word. And they launched out into the deep, and man, the great draught of fishes they caught. It's an amazing, amazing story. Maybe at some point, again, you launched out into the deep. Do you remember when you made that vow? Maybe you made a vow, and maybe you've done this many times, to read your Bible and to pray every day and to have that sweet fellowship with God every day. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, in our theme verse for this year. Maybe there's a time in your life when you had dedicated your time to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to be a good steward of my time and spend time with you on a daily basis. Again, I think if you've been a Christian very long, you can go back in your life and you can find a Bethel moment. Maybe it was this last revival meeting with Brother Getch. Maybe it was when you were a teenager when you knelt at a camp and made some kind of commitment. Whatever it may be, what is your Bethel moment this morning? Maybe it was the time of salvation. Maybe it's at the point when you got saved. Maybe that's your Bethel moment. But here we see that Jacob had a Bethel moment. What a moment it was. He leaves that place. By the way, let's look at verse 20 where he makes the vow. He said, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me, chapter 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow and saying, if God will be with me, I'll keep me in the way that I go. I will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I can come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for the pillar shall be God's house. And all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I don't have time to teach a tithing message, but we can see that the tithe was before the law. Jacob. From here, Jacob leaves and makes his way to Padan Aram, which is the same place as Haran. And again, about 500 miles there from Beersheba, where he left his mother and father and traveled to Haran, was about 500 miles journey. Again, having his Bethel moment, he travels to Uncle Laban, and there he finds Uncle Laban, and there's a great story to all of that. And there he is asked by Uncle Laban, once he's been there about a month, Uncle Laban says, "Hey, I don't want you just to work here as a servant of mine. I want to pay you." And so he said, what would you like? What are your wages?" And Jacob says, "I want Rachel. I want your daughter to be my wife." And so Laban said, "Hey, you served 7 years. I'll give you my daughter to be your wife." And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And then we know that Laban tricked Jacob. And that morning when Jacob got up after the wedding, he got up that morning, he found out it was Leah that he had married and not Rachel. That's a whole other story. But he got up that morning, he was a little bit surprised. And you got to remember that it was a dark night the night before. The bride wears a veil. They didn't go in and turn a light switch on. There's no light switch in the tent, you know. And so this really happened. And so Jacob confronts Laban and says, "Laban, you tricked me, you scoundrel." And he goes through and Laban says to him, I love this part. Laban says to him, "Hey, the right of the firstborn had to be taken care of. The right of the we respect the right of the firstborn. Leah's the firstborn. She has to marry first." Man, don't you just know that was a slap in Jacob's face after he had stolen his brother's birthright, firstborn? Laban was, right there with him. I think God did that exactly on purpose. Laban said to Jacob absolutely affected Jacob. So anyway, in the process of time, and he served another 7 years, and Rachel became his wife. And so for 14 years, he served Laban for his two wives. After that, there was another deal struck. By the way, the deals were struck because Laban saw that God blesses Jacob, that everything Jacob touches turns to gold. I'm just talking about in worldly things. I'm just saying, God blesses Jacob's business. God blesses Jacob's work. And so Laban wants to keep him. And so the process of time, 20 years later, finally, God comes to Jacob and says this. He says, "And he lifted up thine eyes, and he see all the rams," and so forth. Verse 13, "I am the God of Bethel, whom thou anointest, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred." So we know that Laban finally gets to the point where Jacob had, through again his ability to arrange cattle and sheep, he basically took a portion of a large portion of Laban's wealth, and that wealth became Jacob. And so Laban's sons began to be very jealous, and there was problems. And so God comes to Jacob and says, get out of there. Go back to your father's place. Go back to the land where you came from." And so Jacob takes off, and he takes off in the night. And by the way, I love the way God put it. He said, "Go back. Go. I am the God of..." He reminds him of his Bethel experience. And to motivate Jacob to leave, he reminds Jacob of his Bethel experience. I just thought that was cool. Jacob leaves in the middle of the night. We know that the father-in-law pursues him. And we know that when the father finally catches up, that he says to Jacob, "Somebody stole my idols, and it was Rachel who had stolen them. They searched all the tents, and Rachel sat on the trunk where she hid them. And she told her dad, I'm not getting up." Anyway, the whole story is, it's Rachel who stole the idols. But that wasn't really the reason why Laban was pursuing him. But God protected Jacob. And we know that Jacob moved on from there and went to meet his brother Esau. Esau, whom he had betrayed. Esau, whom he had connived and schemed against. We know that one night, in chapters 32, that Jacob sent his two wives and children out before him, and there he found himself alone. And in chapter 32, verses 24, he wrestles with God, physically wrestles with the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. And we know that through that process that the angel of the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and from that time forward he hobbled the rest of his life. But there in that tent, Jacob was humbled. There in that tent, Jacob's name was changed by the Lord. He says there in verse 32, chapter 32, therefore the children of Israel, he changes his name. His name became Israel. He reinforces that later down the road. So Jacob, again, wrestles with God. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to head him on. Where was Jacob supposed to go? Supposed to go back to his father, back to the land of his father. After meeting with Esau, in chapter 33, Esau says basically, hey, come go with me. We'll go back to dad's house. Basically what he's saying, I'm summarizing. And Jacob begins to make excuses, and he doesn't go back. In verses 11, chapter 33, he says, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it, talking about the gifts that he gave to Esau. And he said, let us take our journey, and let us go, and I will go before thee. Esau says to Jacob, hey, come go with me. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if any man should overdrive them one day, all the flock would die. He said, no, we're all tired. We're going to hang out. And instead of Jacob going back where he's supposed to have gone, he goes the opposite direction. Will he ever learn? And for another 10 years, Jacob runs from the Lord. In that time period, Jacob experiences a lot of terrible things, his family especially. When Jacob should have trusted God and went forward with Esau, he shrunk back and went to Shechem. At Shechem, his family was put in a position of temptation. At Shechem, he bought a parcel of land. He wasn't supposed to buy land. He was supposed to be a pilgrim passing through. And Jacob and Rachel and Leah all drifted. Well, we need to be careful that we keep in the will of God. Because keeping in the will of God, or not keeping the will of God, affects those around us, not just us. No man lives to himself, no man dies to himself. And we must be careful. Because our children or grandchildren are at stake. What motivated the experience, the back to Bethel experience, was that Jacob's daughter got ruined. His sons murdered all the men of Shechem. Rachel, his wife, was still harboring those idols. Why did Jacob go to Shechem in the first place? And if you read between the lines, you infer that, again, Jacob's back to worrying more about stuff than he is the Lord. He's worried more about his business and making money than he is his family. Apparently, he was a good businessman, and his wealth grew. What persuaded the Bethel experience in Jacob's life? He'd become too busy. But God constantly was pursuing him. Don't we serve a gracious God? Jacob went the wrong way. Jacob gets involved in things he shouldn't get into. Still lying and deceiving and all these things. And then he's being passive like his dad Isaac and with his family, and not putting his household in order and allowing his kids to just run loose. And it's amazing that after watching his father Isaac do that, why wouldn't he stand up and do what's right? But he didn't. There was constant struggle between, in fact, it was basically a contest between Rachel and Leah who would have the most kids, you know. It was terrible what happened. By the way, you will not find polygamy in the Old Testament that anything ever came positive from it. Always negative. God never intended for a man to have more than one wife. In fact, he said so in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And every time you find polygamy in the Old Testament, it's not good. After all this struggle, God still pursued Isaac. And that's where we pick up in chapter 35. God says to Jacob, hey, You remember that place where you and I met? You remember Bethel? Go back to Bethel. And I'm thankful that he had wrestled with God early on and had that experience, because I believe that experience led to him this time obeying God. And the consequences of his actions and all the things he'd went through for 10 years played on him. And finally, he was willing and ready to yield to the Lord. Because once God said, hey, go back to Bethel, Jacob obeyed. He turned to his family. He stood up as a father. He stood up as a dad. And he became the leader he was supposed to have been. Unlike Isaac, who did not. Unlike Isaac, who gave in to his wife and gave in to his son and so forth. Jacob stands up and says, hey, all right, family. And he begins to tell his family what they're going to do. 10 years had passed. A lot of tragedy had happened. There's nothing good that comes out of Shechem. There's nothing good that comes out of the world. We need to get back to Bethel. Bethel means what? God's house. We need to get back to Bethel. We need to get back to God's house. We need to get back to the place of blessing. We need to go up to Bethel. From Shechem to Bethel, there was very close in proximity, and it was about 1,000 feet in elevation to go up to Bethel. You need to move back to Bethel. Go back to the place of communion. Go back to the place of safety. Go back to the place of joy. Go back to the place of peace. Go back to the place where your soul was in fellowship with God. Go back to that camp experience. Go back to that revival experience. Go back to that place and time in which you were at close communion with God. Go back to that time in your life where you say, man, I was spiritually on top of the world here. I was spiritually right with God here. I was experiencing revival in my own heart here. And go back to that place. Jacob, go back to Bethel. Jacob returned with his family. It says, and Jacob arose and to go back to Bethel. And there Jacob said unto his household, to all that were with him, put away thy strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And I wish I had not spent so much time in introduction, but there's such a great message here. If we're going to return back to Bethel, we must put away the idols. We must put away the idols. And there's a lot of, the Greek definition here basically means appearance. It means something you trust in more than God, whom you cannot see. Putting away the idols, the money or the house or health or sports, a job or a business. Put away the idol. In other words, those things are gifts from God. They're not to become a god. It's not that those things are wrong. It's just simply they must be put in their proper position. My job should not be on the throne of my heart. My wealth should not be put on the throne of my heart. My health should not be put on the throne of my heart. My kids should not be put on the throne of my heart. Sports should not be put on the throne of my heart. It's God who should be on the throne of my heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. It's God who should serve on the throne of my heart. Put away thy idols. To have the full blessing of God, we must surrender to Him. We must yield ourselves to Him. And then He says, be clean. Put away thy strange gods from among you and be clean. To come to God and repent of our sins and to seek God's forgiveness. If we are to return to Bethel, we must come to God humbling ourselves before Him. As David did after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. When David, the king of Israel, was confronted by the prophet, David humbled himself and repented. And he said, Lord, forgive me my transgressions. Read Psalm 51. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me my sins. And return unto me the joy of thy salvation. David wanted to get back to Bethel. Change your garments. Boy, the New Testament tells us to take off the old man and put on the new man. Take off the old man and put on the new man. I mean, how many Christians, I'm not talking about losing your salvation, I'm talking about how many Christians who need to take off that old man and put on the new man? How many Christians here this morning have given in to the flesh and have not given themselves to the Spirit? We need to take off the old man and put on the new man. We need to yield ourselves to God again, and we need to yield and surrender our lives to Him again. We need to get back to Bethel. As a dad, Jacob led his family back to Bethel. Dad, you're the priest of your family. You should be the spiritual leader of your family. Don't be a passive Isaac. Don't be a passive Isaac. Stand up. Say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And serve the Lord with your family. Lead your family in worship. Read the Bible with your family. Have a time of devotion with your family. We need to get back to Bethel. Sometimes we need to look back to the place where we've been and give an account. I kind of told the teachers this Wednesday night. I said, you know what? There's some things we need to get back to. Change your garments. Be clean. Can I challenge you this morning? Some of us, we need to get back to Bethel. Maybe this morning you're here and you've drifted. Maybe this morning you'd say, I've allowed the world, I've allowed Shechem to influence me. I've allowed TV and sports and all these things to influence my family, and my family isn't spiritually where it should be, and I need to step up as a dad and be that spiritual leader, and I need to come to the altar. Because let me tell you, if you don't go back to Bethel, it will affect you, and it will affect your family, and it won't be a positive effect. Man, go back and read when you get home. Read about Jacob's life during these few chapters and how it was miserable. It was hurtful and sad. We need to get back to Bethel. Change your garments. Jacob went back to Bethel. There we find again his name changed to Israel. So Jacob comes to Luz, verse 6, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. By the way, it's not the house of God where we get power. It's the God of the house of God. And I think he understood that now. That was more than just a place. It's a person. And can I remind you that Christianity is more than a place? It's a person. And Christ, our Savior, desires a personal fellowship with each of us. May we desire to live in Bethel. May we desire to live in a place of strength with God. May we put aside those things that have gotten in the way. Some of you may say, Brother Crawford, I just don't feel the Lord anymore. I don't understand. I don't feel his direction anymore. Well, maybe you need to go back to Bethel. You've allowed something else to sit on the throne of your heart rather than the Lord. Boy, Jacob got back to Bethel. And you can read after this, God blessed Jacob. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't any problems. God changed his name to Israel. It's an amazing story. I'm thankful God didn't give up on Jacob. I'm thankful God is God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. Come back to Bethel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful and yet tragic example in the Old Testament that's been given to us, that we might learn from it. And Lord, may we this morning learn from Jacob's life. And God, if we're here this morning, and certainly there has to be in this size of crowd some who have strayed and some who have wandered, some who have drifted, I pray this morning that each of us would consider that Bethel experience and get back to Bethel. We pray this morning for your leadership and guidance. And Lord, if there's someone here who's never been saved, they've never accepted Christ as Savior, may they come today and accept Him today. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.